Timothy was a believer from Lystra in Galatia, who was probably converted on Paul's first missionary journey in 47 or 48 AD, and joined Paul on his second missionary journey in 50 to 52 AD. His father was a Gentile and probably a Roman citizen, but his mother was Jewish, so he was regarded by the Jews as Jewish, as we read in Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy later stayed with Paul during his house arrest in Rome in 60 to 62 AD, as revealed in the salutations of Paul's letters to the Colossians, the Philippians, and to Philemon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. After Paul and Timothy were released, they traveled to Ephesus. Paul continued to Philippi in Macedonia, where he wrote to his young fellow worker between 63 and 66 AD, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. In his letter, Paul has a message for Timothy as he wages a pitched battle in the heart of pagan Asia. That same message is for pastors and potential pastors as a mirror to reflect the true nature of those who would shepherd us, the flock. The message is for us in the flock as well, enabling us to discern between true and false teachers. Paul wastes no time as he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So, who are the certain men who Paul believes are in need of special instruction? At the time of the writing, it would seem that Timothy knows full well to whom Paul was referring, either by personal knowledge or by the fruits of their teachings. This is not a difference of emphasis, but rather a teaching that is contrary to what Paul taught in the Ephesian churches. The description in Greek is only used in Christian literature for a strange or divisive teaching. Ignatius to Polycarp, "Do not let those who appear to be trustworthy, yet who teach strange doctrines, baffle you. Stand firm, like an anvil being struck with a hammer. It is the mark of a great athlete to be bruised, yet still conquer. But especially we must, for God's sake, patiently put up with all things, that he may also put up with us." The noun Paul uses is only found in the pastoral letters. In classical Greek, the word used means another of a different kind, as he decries in Galatians chapter 1. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." This helps us understand the urgency of the situation. This is not a legitimate variation on a theological matter, such as Calvinism versus Arminianism, but rather a form of teaching that is outside the definition of what it means to be Christian. By following these certain men, members of the local Ephesian churches are in danger of not being Christians at all, since they do not hold tenaciously to the core of the gospel Paul has already taught them. A myth almost always has a bad connotation in Greek. The false teaching is described as myth in 1 Timothy 4. "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life, and also for the life to come." And in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." And in Titus 1, "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." And again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." As for endless genealogies, Paul is referring to pointless arguments about the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, the genealogies we have clearly laid out in the first 16 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, and again in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, have not been written at the time of Paul's letter. This lack of written documentation leaves the first century Christian with ample opportunity to ramble on about not only Jesus' parentage, but even gives rise to heresy about whether or not Jesus was married and potentially had children himself. Way too much has been fostered, even today, about the family of Jesus Christ. Even popular culture, in the form of Dan Brown's writings, et al., gets into the business of wild speculation about the Savior. The purpose of such apostasy is obvious: making a buck. Worse yet, motivations devolve into the diminution of the deity of Christ. Paul was concerned about the toxic environs of pagan Ephesus. One can only speculate what thoughts he might entertain about the world of the 21st century. Genealogies may also refer to some rabbinical speculation. This is the view of the earliest interpreters of this passage, such as Ambrosiaster and Jerome, as well as many modern commentaries. The same word appears in Titus chapter 3. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. The genealogies are endless. One is reminded about how legislation is often constructed. Literally, thousands of pages are written, then voted upon in a single process. There are very few involved who even have thoroughly read the law, much less understood well enough to cast a reasoned vote. In the interest of full disclosure, this same accusation falls on most computer experts, who really love the complexity of their subject matter. It makes for an air of superiority when talking to the technically challenged, not to mention increasing consulting opportunities and fees. It seems clear that the more complex the topic, the easier it becomes for an individual to join the ranks of the enlightened. After all, who is going to dispute an expert, particularly if they have written a book or two on the subject? One can only imagine, in a city the size and sophistication of Ephesus, how many experts must have walked the streets, pontificating on their own brand of gospel. The risen Christ Paul encountered so many years before on his way to Damascus is not complex at all. Once grace, mercy, and faith intermingle, there is little room for speculation, especially now that we have the inspired Word of God. Where we, like the Ephesians of antiquity, go astray is when we try to alter the Word according to our own worldview. Either we remove or ignore those components with which we are uncomfortable, or we invent new doctrine we are certain were inadvertently omitted from the Holy Bible. Either way, we find ourselves in grave danger. Is there any other kind? When we become producers rather than consumers of God's Word. For now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. God.